But tonight we're going to go through 1 John chapter 4. It's a harder book for me. I don't know how, as far as books go, this John's is a harder one for me to teach through. Not that anything he says is overly complex, but it seems like he repeats himself a lot through this book. And of course he's an old guy when he writes it, so you know how that can be sometimes. But no, this is, it's good stuff. He's talking, well, he finished chapter 3, if you look at verse 23 of chapter 3, he says, and this is his commandment, speaking of Christ, that we, or speaking of the Lord, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. That's pretty much it. This is the commandment that he gave us, believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. He that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he has given us. That's what he's commanded us to do, and the way that we know that he is living in us is the fact that he's given us the Spirit. The Spirit called the guarantee, the earnest, like earnest money, that you put out when you're going to buy a house. The Lord is giving us his Holy Spirit now as a down payment of what he's going to do in us and for us and to us when he finally completes the work in heaven. And we pick up in chapter 4, and he says, beloved, and you have to understand, this is an old guy who's been there since the beginning. He's the last of the apostles, and he's, I don't want to say he's worried, but he certainly has concern. He has the concern of a father to the church, because over the last 75 years, some crazy stuff has crept in. The Gnostics have sprung up, the Gnostics who believed that they had this special knowledge, and we're starting to teach different heresies. And so from the perspective of a parent trying to warn, trying to protect, he writes, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, he's not talking about some kind of demonic, you need to know which one it is and try that. He's not talking about that. He's not even necessarily talking about the gift of discerning of spirits, which is kind of the idea, the spiritual gift that God allows someone to kind of see the motivation behind something. But he's talking about kind of spiritual experience, people who are claiming to be speaking through the Spirit or a spirit. His warning is, you know, not every experience you have that's a spiritual experience is really of God. And you need to try that. You need to test that out. And of course, the standard is Isaiah chapter 8. He says in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, when they'll say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, unto wizards that peep and mutter, should not the people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Look, if someone's telling you, and he gets into a bunch of different places, Deuteronomy chapter 13, there's a great passage that says, look, if someone comes along and they say they're going to do some sign or wonder, and they actually do it, some supernatural thing happens, but in the process he's trying to lead you away, don't listen to him. And the Lord has allowed that to happen to test you, to see if you really will cling to him and to his word, or whether you'll be led by experience, because our senses lie. We can be easily deceived. In fact, the world itself is scheduled for deception. You know, we're told that there is an antichrist person who's going to come, who is going to have all lying signs and wonders. You know, I like movies. I watch movies. I like comic book movies, sci-fi kind of stuff. You know, I'm an X-Men guy. I saw the Avengers. I like those kind of things. The world is so primed. If someone actually steps on the scene with some supernatural ability, we'll just accept it. We'll turn to that person. We'll flock to them. We'll figure that's the next X-Men, right? The next level of evolution or the next whatever. There's something else. People will just flock to that in a second. But he says, you know, there are many false prophets who've gone out into the world. Just because someone has a spiritual experience, someone is trying to lead you astray, don't believe it, but check it out, try it out, test it out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when Paul's giving the instructions on how spiritual gifts should work in the church, and he's talking about the gift of prophesying, He says, okay, let them speak in the church. That is a valid gift of the Spirit, but only a couple, but two or three, and then let the other ones judge. Just because someone says, thus saith the Lord, doesn't mean, thus saith the Lord. I remember going to a church back when I was single. I went with some friends they had some friends down in Virginia Beach, and we went down and ended up going to this church. I'd never been there before. And it was the music, the worship band was kicking. And, you know, there were, I don't know, 1,000 people or so. It was in an auditorium. And it was, you know, really jumping. It's probably going to sound lovely on the tape. Probably shouldn't be drinking coffee while I do this, but it's Thursday night. What do you want? And we go there. And they had down in the front these two mics set up. And at different times, just like people would go line up. And thus saith the Lord, blah, 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 whatever it was, you know. And everybody like, ooh. And the hair on the back of my neck was standing right up. Because some of the stuff they were saying, thus saith the Lord, I'm thinking, what Lord are you talking about? Because there's no way that thus saith the Lord, what you just said. And I guess it's not necessarily... Certainly, we are to be guided by his word. And when you look at the early church, there was they had a few letters. There was no Bible. There was the Old Testament. There were some letters. They would have bits and pieces here and there. And I think in an environment like that, certainly the Lord would speak supernaturally more to his people when necessary. I do believe he still does today. I just believe that anything that he is going to say will not contradict something we know he has already said. Right? He's not schizophrenic. He's not nuts. He's not going to contradict himself. So that anyone who has some sort of revelation or whatever, we're supposed to judge that. You know, because there are some people in the guise of spirituality who will say, you know, thus saith the Lord, he told me, you're going to be my wife. Well, I guess I can't argue with that. Well, yeah, you can figure, you know, if God is living in you and he's living in him and he told him, then I guess he'll tell you too. You know, it's not like you just have to bow to anyone who says, thus saith the Lord. Check that. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Don't just squish all of that out because it's uncomfortable and maybe makes you feel a little weird. But he says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. You should be able to judge. You should be able to reasonably look at it. There should be general consensus of other people. Like, you know, somebody said that the Lord said this and I need to do that. What do you think? Well, let's pray about it. Well, what does his word say? And is there consensus in that? I think that, you know, wisdom that comes from above first is peaceable. And I think that's kind of how God will work. He says, you know, so don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits. See whether of God. Because there are many false prophets gone out in the world. He says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist which you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now, some people get weird with these verses, and they look at it from some kind of demonic perspective of, can you say that Jesus is the Christ? It's not what he's talking about. There was a particular heresy that had crept in at this time, the Gnostics, okay? And he says a few things here. In this one little sentence, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. There's specific things that go along with that. Jesus Christ, one, he puts those two things together because one of the things that the Gnostics believed is that there was a man named Jesus, but he wasn't God, he was man. And then there was what was called the Spirit of Christ that came down and came upon him after the baptism and was on him through his earthly life. And then when he hit the cross, the Spirit of Christ left and just left Jesus who was crucified. John saying, no, Jesus Christ, two, one. You can't divide the two. Is come. That implies pre-existence. Not created, but is come. That there was a Son of God before the beginning of time. There was God the Father, God the Son. And so there's a lot wrapped up in this. Jesus Christ is come. And then in the flesh, it's funny. Today, a lot of the cults, what they attack is the idea that Jesus is God, right? You talk to the Mormons, and well, no, he's a God, or he's the spirit brother of Lucifer. Or you talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses, he's really Michael the Archangel. I mean, they mess with most of the cults mess with the deity of Christ today. In this day, the deity of Christ was not a problem. It was the humanity of Christ that was an issue. They couldn't believe that anything that was God could actually be man because they figured all flesh was sinful. And so John is trying to put all of this together, and he's dealing with the idea that, no, Jesus really is God, and he also really was a man. And he says, if you've got someone who isn't confessing that, they're not saying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, then that is a spirit of Antichrist, which is saying it's in the place of Christ. You've heard that it should come. Those people are defining Jesus as someone that he was not. And for John, who is the last guy around who really hung out and lived with Jesus for 3 years, how grieving is that to know someone that you and your friends spent time with and now to try to redefine him as something else and to see this shift away from the truth? But a lot of people like Jesus, they just like a Jesus of their own creation. I don't know if you've noticed that, but oh yeah, I'm all about Jesus, sure. Jesus was great. Jesus loved everybody, right? In fact, I had a conversation this afternoon. I had, as I was getting ready right before I come over here, there's apparently a bunch of people that have come up into the area that are going door to door to talk to us, talk to everybody in the area about the new gay marriage or civil union, whatever it is. I haven't read whatever the next proposal that's on the ballot is. And so he came to my door to talk. I was his first, actually, that he got. We had a long talk out on the porch. Although it's funny, the wasps started coming out, and they actually were coming in, and they kind of, you know, I don't know if there's anything biblical about that, but anyways, we talked for a while, and I, you know, sometime if you want to talk about it, I could tell you my opinion on some of that. I certainly trust you to read the Bible and vote his conscience, but you know, we talked about that. Well, what is that going to mean from a religious perspective? You know, I'm a pastor. Okay, so if the state passes a civil union thing, am I going to be required to do civil unions? Am I going to be committing a hate crime if I deny it? What about, you know, if the church ever got around to employing somebody, would we be forced to? Oh no, that would never, you know. And besides, you know, he said, I grew up and I was religious growing up. I went to church and I look at, did Jesus ever say anything against gay marriage? No, Jesus didn't. He didn't. I mean, he affirmed everything that the Old Testament taught, and certainly there are other places, and I took him to a few. See, because, yeah, Jesus was all about love and just having everybody come together, right? And I said, no, you got the wrong idea. I mean, he did love everybody, yes, but he also said things like in, you know, Matthew, don't think I came to send peace, but a sword, that everybody was divided over who he was. He actually started his ministry. You go into Mark 4, I think it is, and he started by saying, repent. Well, yeah, but he loved the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Sure he did, but what did he tell them? Go and sin no more, right? I mean, it wasn't like he didn't love them. It's just he didn't include them, keeping them as they were. And, you know, the New Testament says very clearly that those things are sinful behavior. They're put in the same list as lying, as being a drunk, as being a thief, as being whatever. They're all things. And Paul says, you know, such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been cleansed. But someone will come along and tell you, oh, yeah, Jesus was all about love. I know all about Jesus. He's all about inclusion. He loved everybody. Well, yes, he does love everybody, but you really have to read what he said and what he is and what he did. And any Jesus that you know that does not match up with the Jesus of the Scripture is a false Christ, is a Christ of your own creation. And a false Christ is one that you've put in the place of Christ, which is Antichrist, and the false Christ can't save, you know. I mean, it's an interesting thing. We come to talk about baptism. I mentioned we're going to be doing some soon. And I was having a discussion the other day with Al, you know. Well, if someone wants to be baptized, would you baptize just anybody? What do they have to believe in order to be baptized? Is there a list? You know, and do they have to believe everything just like me? No, they don't, you know, because I probably don't even believe everything just like I do. But what are the basics? What are the non-negotiables? Jesus Christ is God. Exclusivity, is that one of the tenets of Christianity? Can you believe and be baptized if you don't think Jesus is the only way? I think if you don't, then you're not really believing in the Jesus of the Bible, so have a hard time with that. You know, there are some things that you have to discuss in order to do it. You know, and usually we ask people, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you believe that he died for your sins, he's the Lord of your life, all of that. You know, we get a profession of faith. He says, every spirit that doesn't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that's not of God. It's the spirit of Antichrist. You've heard that it should come, and it even now already is in the world. And if it was then, 2,000 years ago, it certainly is now. He says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." You just prayed that, didn't you, when we finished? Greater is he that's in you. It's interesting, because when you think about it, and that's one of those verses that you love, it's actually one of those half verses that you love. Greater is he that's in you than he in the world. You usually don't start with, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Well, who's them? Well, you got to go back to the previous verse, which is the one dealing with error in false Christ and Antichrist. So truthfully, that whole saying about greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world is talking in the context of truth and error in false Christ and true Christ. You know, as a parent, I'm always wanting to protect my children, right? Of course you want to protect your children. But as I get older, you know, my oldest is 16 plus now, downhill towards 17 actually, which is kind of scary. You realize that you can't protect them forever. You can't. As much as you want to, you can't. And I think sometimes we as the church, as believers, make a mistake because we think that we need to like shield them from everything. Right, that's the if we can just come up with Christian school and Christian friends and Christian music and Christian TV and Christian movies and Christian books and Christian t-shirts and clothing, then we can just like keep the world out and then they'll be safe, right? If we just get enough Christ and we try to build these walls up to protect our kids. You know, you think about, we talked about service the other day about being in the world but not having the world be in you, right? Be in the world, but not of the world, kind of like a boat. It's good to have the boat in the water, but not to have the water in the boat. You think about when we build boats to go down, like submarines, to dive, you know, the deeper we plan on going with them, the tougher we got to make them, because the lower you get, the more the pressure that's on. And if you don't build up strong enough walls on your sub or on your deep diving vessel, it'll just get squished like an egg because of all of the pressure from the outside. But the interesting thing is you go down there, if we take our strongest sub and we go down to the deepest point we can go, at that point, there's going to be some piece of jellyfish-looking thing that's just doing fine out there. There's going to be some funky little crab animals crawling on the bottom, and there's going to be other sea creatures, and they don't implode at all. Do you know why they don't implode down there? Because the pressure on the inside is the same as the pressure on the outside. And I think, truthfully, if this verse is true, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, the truth is the best way to protect our kids is not necessarily to wall them off from everything evil in the world. It's to increase the Spirit and Christ in them, to so fill them with the love of Christ and the power of God. Because if God is really who he says he is, he's strong enough to protect our kids. I mean, it's hard for me as a parent to let go in that area, but the truth is, that's the secret. It's not shielding them. It's filling them, because then the pressure of the inside is greater than any of the pressure on the outside. We don't have to worry about our kids collapsing under the weight of the world. They, he's talking about those in falsehood, he says, they're of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We're of God. He that knows God hears us. He that's not of God hears us not. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. They're the world. Therefore, they speak to the world hears them. There are some people who get up and they'll speak a lie. And if they speak a lie that sounds like the world will embrace them. You know, there are people who are on TV, some of the TV pastors, and you know, Joel Osteen is one. The world loves Joel Osteen because he's got this wonderful positive message about be all you can be and there's a champion inside of you and all of those things. And, you know, if you're someone who really loves Joel Osteen, I'm sorry, I don't mean to pick fights with anybody, whatever. But the gospel that he seems to preach is very self-promoting, very... It sounds a lot like an infomercial, really, a lot of the time. And of course, the world will embrace that. It doesn't talk about sin, doesn't talk about repentance. It just talks about be all you can be, and God's on your side, and you're just a champion inside waiting to come out. And the world will say, yeah, I am a champion inside. You know. Whereas the true gospel says, no, you're a loser inside, actually, and you need to have the insides replaced with Christ. But if you're speaking what the world loves, the world's going to love you, and that's why the world hears them. But we, and I think on some level he's talking about the apostles here, he that knoweth God hears us. Here's what we've written, the word of God. And those who know God hear that and respond to that. He that's not of God hears us not. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And I think because of that, we should not be like the world in our methods and in our approach. Does that mean we shouldn't take advantage of the technology of the world? Absolutely not. Microphones are a great thing. So are guitar pedals. I think they're fantastic. So is radio. So is the internet. So is podcasting. So is websites. All of those things are wonderful means of communication. But the message still has to be the message, which is the gospel, which is the simple truth of the scriptures. The problem is when the church feels like that's not enough. Numbers aren't there. People aren't responding like they'd like. So they need to dress it up with stuff that the world's interested in. Marketing techniques, flash and bang, smoke cannons, you know. Alan sends me stuff from time to time in the email, video clips frequently of different things. And it's amazing, every week, somewhere around the world, somewhere around the United States, there's a pastor or multiple pastors who are starting a 5-part series about spicing up your sex life. I mean, really. Is that really the message of the gospel? You know, you can just be better in the sack if you just follow Jesus. I don't think so. But yet, the world wants to hear that, right? That's what's on the front of Cosmo. That's what's in all these other magazines. So we'll just put that into the sermons, and that will get people to come out. I don't think so. We shouldn't hesitate to speak the truth of God's word, knowing that he that knows God, the one that God is working on, they'll hear that. They'll respond to that. And then he says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love." Love is of God. God is the creator of all things, and that includes love. And there's, you know, for us in America, it's difficult because we have different ideas that are expressed by that same word. That word is so abused, love, that in a lot of cases it's lost its meaning. We know there's differences, right? In a relationship, frequently, that's like a milestone when he finally says the L word, right? I like you. I, and then that's like, oh no, he said the word, right? But the first time you met him, he said, oh, I love a hot dog. You know, I just love a good hot dog. Or I love a good steak. Oh, I love the Red Sox. And you know intuitively that's the same word, but it means two completely different things. One of them is talking about some kind of romantic love. The other one is talking about, I really dig this, right? This, you know, oh yeah, I love my parents. Yeah, I love my brother. Oh, I love you, honey. Those are very different concepts. This love that he's speaking of is it's agape is the Greek word, and they had different words. I mean, when a guy said something about love, he'd use the right word. You'd know exactly what he meant. You'd know whether you should slap him or not just by the word that he used. Is he talking erotically here? Is he talking friendship? Is he talking this agape love? It gives the idea of the selfless love, the love that has no strings attached, and that is of God. That comes from God. Everyone that exhibits that kind of love is born of God and knows God. Because that's not natural. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Now, God is love. That describes his heart. It describes his character. But you have to be careful with that. God is love, but the converse is not true. Love is not God. Okay, we don't worship love. Love is one of God's characteristics. It's not his only one. There's other ones. You know, it tells us in Hebrews that our God is a consuming fire as well. You read Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. God is jealous and the Lord revenges. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power. You go a little further in Nahum and it says the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows them that trust him. But with an overrunning flood, he'll make an utter end of the place in the dark, you know, of his enemies. I mean, there's different aspects of God. Love, that is his main describing characteristic. But anything that is love is not necessarily God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. If you or I claim to have a relationship with God, and he's going to get into that here in just a second, and don't exhibit that kind of love, obviously the truth is not in us. Now, he goes right on to say, well, what does that look like? If God is love, how does that look? He says, well, it was manifested. This is how it was displayed, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's how love shows itself. That's what shows it, is the fact that he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, and that's a special term, and it means begotten. His only begotten Son means the only one that's the same in character, same in type, that he really was God. Again, John is still, with his words, hammering on those Gnostic doctrines. He says, herein is love, verse 10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, great word, for our sin. That means the sacrifice that turns away wrath. He says, if you want to know what real love is like, the love of God, the way you look at it is you look at it through his Son. We're getting ready on Sunday mornings in the book of John to cover the crucifixion, and I've been thinking about that a lot lately. And it's a hard thing to get your head around, that God would actually do that. If you have children, the idea of sacrificing your child is, it just blows me away. Last night, you know, my youngest daughter, Isabel, has some significant special needs. And she woke up last night a couple times in the night, 2-3 o'clock in the morning, you know. And I'd like to say I'm at my best at 3 a.m. when I'm woken up by a crying child, but I'm not. And she's kind of flailing around in there, and you're thinking, what is the deal? Why is she awake? Is she sick? Is she uncomfortable? And sometimes you can just go in and just, you know, here, honey, and tuck her back in or whatever. But something's clearly bugging her, and I tried everything I could think of, tried the food, tried whatever. Finally, I get the light on in there. You don't want to turn on the light because you feel like, oh, no, if I turn on the light, you know, then I'm going to be into this for a while. So I turn on the light, and I can see on her, I see on her shoulder, she's got this big old red welt on her shoulder when she got bit by a mosquito, right? And so her arm was itching her like crazy. But she can't say, my arm is itching like crazy. She can't talk. And when she's in there, she's like flailing around and stuff. And I realize she's like trying to itch that thing. But she's not able to like take one hand and go scratch or anything like that. So she's kind of rubbing it on something. And I'm mad, you know. I'm really mad. So I'm trying to, I'm not at her. I'm just mad. And then I see, because her room is like bright yellow. Aileen wanted to paint it and make it look, you know, happy in her room. So it's like Maddie's jacket. It's like her walls. In the corner above her bed, on the wall, is a big old fat mosquito with a big old red belly. And I'm like, you're going to die. You know, and I'm thinking about it, because he's so fat he can't get away, or she, whatever it is. I don't know which one bite you, but whatever one it is, it's going to die. And you know, if I squish that thing, it's going to be all over my wall. But I was mad that that thing took a drop of my daughter's blood. I was killing it on the wall because it had the audacity to cause my daughter, who didn't understand why and really couldn't articulate why, she just knew she was in pain, and she was, I squished that thing. It was beautiful. I used a dirty diaper, actually, and I, you know, I was all balled up. It wasn't that bad, but I, and that's what I experience for my daughter for one drop of blood that made her itch in the middle of the night. Imagine having your son bled out and beaten and whipped and scourged, spit, beard ripped out, hung naked, nailed to a cross. And then in the midst of all of that, crying out, my God, why? And instead of crushing the blood, the bugs that are torturing your son, you pour out your wrath on your son for those very ones who are torturing him. I can't come to grips with that. I don't understand. But I do know this, that if you want to know the definition of love, how much has someone loved you, look at what God and Jesus did for you. If you ever wondered whether they love you, and see, sometimes we get in that place when things go bad and you're like, God, if you really love me, man, you'd fix this. If you love me, you'd do this. You'd give me this person, or you'd take this person away, or you'd give me this job, or you'd get me fired. Or Lord, if you really love me, you'd fix this thing in my life. You'd heal me of this illness. If you love me, and that's always the wrong question to ask, because if you really want to know how much he loved you, you have to look at the cross. That's what it says here. This was manifested, the love of God toward us, And then he sent his only begotten son. You never have to ask, God, do you really love me? Because truth is, if he was not willing to spare his son for you, he really loves you. And I can't fathom how much he loves us, but I can testify just from that mosquito, he really loves me if he's willing to, if he and his son are willing to do that for me. And so when you understand that, he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul calls it an unspeakable, or some of the other translations, I think the NIV calls it an indescribable gift. When you think about what he offered, you can't begin to describe. I like that a guy like Paul, who can write, you know, two chapter sentences, says that's unspeakable. We can't even begin to describe it. It makes me feel better about not having the words to describe it. But if that's what he did for us, shouldn't we be loving one another? He says, in verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. No man. Not even Joseph Smith, who said he did. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. His love is perfected in us. See, the evidence for God's truth is shown in our love for one another. No one has seen God at any time. So what they see is they see how we treat one another. And for people outside of the church, the evidence of what we say being real is the way we treat one another. The transforming love that turns us from being selfish or being brawlers or bitter or angry into actually loving people who seem to be unlovable, that's the thing that's going to speak to people. He says, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he's given us his spirit. That spirit bears witness. That love working in us, we know that he abides. We dwell in him, he in us. He's given us his spirit. He says, and we have seen, and I think he's speaking of the apostles here, they have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Certainly we testify of it, but he actually saw. He says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. That confess word is the same one he uses in 1 John 1:9. It's homologeo, to say the same thing. That idea of a biblical understanding of who Jesus is. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. I was having a discussion with someone the other day about the Quran. The Quran has a lot to say about Jesus, a whole chapter about him. He's mentioned in there by name, I think 25 times more than Muhammad is. They say in the Quran that he was born of a virgin. They say he was, one of the titles for him in the Quran is the Messiah. They also say he wasn't crucified, that he just ascended. So he's not an atonement for sin if he wasn't crucified. So they have a Jesus, but not the biblical Jesus. They don't believe that he was the begotten Son of God. But whoever agrees with God, that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, he is in God, and we have known. Notice it doesn't use the F word there. It doesn't say we have felt and believed. No, we've known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. He that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Spurgeon had said, to feel God's love is very precious, but to believe it when you do not feel it, it is the noblest. It's one thing to believe that God loves you when you feel loved. It's another thing when you're in the throes of a trial and you don't feel it, to realize, you know what, even if I don't feel it, I know it's true. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, which means complete, or completely complete, mature, perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. That's crazy verse right there. Our love is completed in the fact that we can have boldness in the day of judgment. We don't have to be worried. Because see, some people have this mistaken idea that God is looking to just, you know, put the knuckles to us. But he says, no, because as he is, so are we in this world. That means God loves us, that he loves us and he looks down on us and he sees his son who lived a perfect life, never did anything wrong. Well, that's what he sees when he sees us. That song that Bob sung towards the end there, The Trade, about how he took all of our sin, we get all of his righteousness. As he is, so are we in this world. That's how God sees us. And there's no fear in love, he says, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment. He that fears is not is not made perfect in love. Now, the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord as being a good thing, like a healthy respect. You know, the fear of the Lord is clean. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. But this is talking about that terror, like, oh no, judgment's coming and I'm done for. That, he says, perfect love, which we've experienced, God loves us, that should cast out fear, and we should have boldness. We don't have to worry about what's God going to say when we see him. We don't have to worry, because as he is, as it says in verse 17, so are we in this world. And verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Our love is a response to his initiating to us. You know, Romans tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That everything that God did was before we had any inkling of who he was. And we only respond to what he already did for us. And so the conclusion of that, verse 20, if any man say, I love God, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's, John, old man, got no time to pull punches, he's a liar. You say you're a Christian and you hate people? You know, and I'm sorry, it grieves me that people like that Westboro Baptist Church, the ones who picket the funerals of the soldiers with the God hates fag signs. Really? Have you not read any of these verses at all? If a man says he loves God and he hates his brother, he's a liar. He that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he's not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. If you are born of God, if you've been born again, which makes you a child of God, then you should therefore act like God and have the same attitudes and behaviors as God, which is love. Love towards God, love towards your neighbor. If that's not there, if we're not willing to forgive, if we're not willing to bear with people who are unbearable, do we really have him living in us? Make sense? Mm-hmm. You doing it perfectly? No. Let's pray, ask for help. Lord, we know that's true. Lord, give us the faith to trust you completely and to step out and love those people when we don't feel it. Lord, help us to show what we believe, not just say what we believe. Lord, my prayer is that you would fill us and ultimately this church with your love. Lord, we would be graceful and merciful, that people would come into this place, and whether they know everything we believe, they'd know when they walked through the door that they were loved. Lord, you said that's how all men will know we're your disciples, and that's what we want to be. So, Lord, give us what we don't have. Give us the strength to trust you, the faith to trust you. And, Lord, come quickly, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.